So can we turn to Esther chapter 8? And we know basically a quick review of the situation as it is, as we begin to read chapter 8 and verse 1. Haman has been very, very upset by Mordecai's refusal to acknowledge him and to bow down to him. And so what he's done, he's plotted his revenge, not just against Mordecai, but against the people from whom Mordecai belongs to, i.e. the Jewish people. We read this back in chapter 3 and verse 9. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into God's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand, gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you, with them do as seems good to you. In other words, what Haman has done, he's used his position, his influence, to get this indecisive king to consent to Haman's evil plan. And we have to, before we begin again to look at chapter 8, we just have to remember that Esther has already entreated for herself, for Mordecai and the people. In chapter 7 and verse 3 and verse 4 we read this. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favour in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, and to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I'd have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. Now, one of the outcomes of this, of course, is that this man Haman was hanged on the gallows he built or prepared to hang Mordecai on. And J. Vernon McGee, who was an old-time American preacher, who's long gone to glory, he has this comment about Haman. He said, the man who came to dinner and died on the gallows. Interesting, isn't it? So, Esther was used to deliver her people. She had realised, well, Mordecai, of course, and Esther had realised the seriousness of this whole situation and had asked for prayer and for fasting. And as we know, those famous words, she was in her position for such a time as this. Then that applies to each and every one of us here this evening. Whatever our situation is, wherever we live, whatever we're involved with, our churches, our families, our neighbours, our health, whatever it is for such a time as this. Because we all have contacts, don't we? Most of us have families. We have homes and neighbours. Some perhaps have a job, part-time or whatever, and such like. And surely one of the most important and supreme tasks as believers is to share the gospel with whosoever we can, wherever we can, with them. Because, let's be honest, and we all know this, it's only the gospel that can deliver people from the misery of this life and the misery that's yet to come. It's not easy. Ministering the gospel is not for the faint-hearted. It's very costly. I've got a book here, which if you've never read, I suggest you get a copy and read it. It's called A Small Price to Pay. And it's about an evangelist in Russia by the name of Mikhail Korev. And I just want to read something at the very start of a prayer letter that his son, Benjamin Korev, wrote. In 1985, our father wrote to us from prison. "My dear children, the Lord gave me the honour to defend his truth 4 times as an accused. Please preserve all my criminal convictions as the most precious family heirloom. These documents shall be my witness before the Lord. These sufferings for the cause of Christ are the greatest treasure that I pass on to you. As my wife, as my inheritance. The Lord had said, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." That man gave up most of his, what we would call a normal family life, because he was refused to stop preaching the gospel in Soviet Russia. We're not going to face that. You may feel a bit about talking to the neighbour, but they're not going to get you locked up for it. You ain't going to end up in a prison in Leningrad, which is a fearsome place to be, of course. But there must be many, many people that we know who need the gospel. Some we know intimately, some perhaps casually. And one of the ministries the Lord's given each believer is to speak to them about Jesus. Let's look for a moment at Esther and the urgency of the situation. We come back now, we do move into chapter 8 and verse 10. It says this: "And he wrote in the name of King Assyrius, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds." Now, the reason for that is, verse 14, "The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened, and pressed on by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Shushan." We have to remember still that the death sentence hung over the Jews. Esther was safe. Mordecai was safe. But their people weren't. And for today, for the many, many people who have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the situation is very, very urgent. Because all we have for them is bad news to begin with. But then there is the good news of the gospel. It's interesting, I just want to quote, it's probably completely out of context, but just before the Battle of Agincourt, King Henry V had one of his very famous speeches, which has gone down, of course, in folklore. And he says this, "And gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap whilst any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day." And later he says, and this is I find very interesting, "Rather proclaim it, Westmoreland, through my host, that he which hath no stomach for the fight, let him depart." You see, we have to understand and believe that every single person who dies out of Christ, who does not own Christ as their Lord and as their Saviour, will spend eternity in hell. I would desire someone to come and prove to me that this is not what the Scripture teaches. I know a lot of people say it doesn't, but I've yet to see any proof that the Scriptures do not preach that sad, dreadful, awful doctrine of eternity in hell. Indeed, in Matthew 25, verse 46, the Lord Jesus says, "They will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And it's interesting, if you look through the Gospels, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he ever did about heaven. And all I would say to people, if you've got an argument about hell, take it up with the Scriptures. Argue with the Lord himself. All that we can do is warn what is to come. You see, the law of the Medes and the Persians meant that the death sentence over Esther's people could not be revoked. But we read in verse 8, "You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." In other words, they couldn't know anything about the first decree, but another could be issued. And indeed, another one was issued. And then we read, as I said earlier, in verse 10, they were sent out. And in verse 11 it says, "By these letters the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill and annihilate all the forces of any people or province who would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions." You see, what Esther did was she mediated between her people and the king. And what does she say? It's very moving, those words in verse 6. "How can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" Remember on that first Pelb Sunday, towards the end, hey, what did the Lord do? He wept over Jerusalem, because he knew what was going to happen. And if that brings the Lord to tears, surely what must it do to people like you and I? You see, Esther, as queen, was concerned for her people. Indeed, it tells us in verse 3, "Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews." There's this woman, this queen, who is safe. She's pleading and she's weeping for her people. Not for herself, for her people. Now you and we, shall I say, as believers, we're safe. If the Lord was to come at, where are we? In 1 minute's time, we'd all go and meet him in the air. Maybe, I don't know if we'd all go together or not, or whether we'd be one here and one there, but that's, along with many, many others, of course. We'd be safe. And even if we were to live another 50 years, we're still safe. We're safe forever. We don't have to do anything. It's all been done for us. There's no work that I have to do to earn my salvation. There are works that the Lord would have me do because of my salvation, which is true for all of us. But what about concern? Concern for those who are lost, who have no hope. How do we get true and genuine Christian compassion? You can't manufacture it. People tried. You've only got to listen to some of these secular counsellors that operate in various places. You can see through them a mile. But to develop true Christian compassion that really grips your heart, and dare I say, your guts as well, that can only come from the Lord. It's a gift that we need to pray for constantly. And we are to plead our compassion and our concern for the lost before the throne of grace, even to the extent of pleading and weeping. I read, as you do, some of the stories from the persecuted church. And they do make you weep, don't they? But then I think of my son-in-law. I've not yet wept for him, but I should. We must never be fooled by the liberal church that will deny eternity in hell. Beware of this view of the destruction or the annihilation of the wicked. It's very popular, of course, with the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's also called conditional immortality or soul sleep. Remember, I just read the words of Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress. He says this after he's saved. Yea, I thought that had I now 1,000 gallons of blood in my body, I could spill it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And I think it's true that every preacher, every witness of the gospel should never preach or speak about hell without tears in their eyes. You see, the bad news was the first edict. The good news is the second edict. The bad news is judgment and hell. The good news is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read there in verse 10 that they sent letters by horseback, riding on royal horses bred from Swiss steeds. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the film Ben-Hur, I mean the original, with Charlton Heston. It's all right, you can own up, no one's going to point the finger. Well, I have. Good. And I know Nicky has. And, you know, the big thing in that film is the chariot race, isn't it? And those wonderful horses they've got. Wonderful white horses that he's racing with. Specially bred for chariot racing. Now, when I was in the LCM, I used to occasionally, or once a year, go to the Derby. When I say that, I didn't go there for the horse racing. We went there to be a witness. And I never understood why so many people went there. Because when they start the Derby, where we were, all you see is you hear a load of hooves and you hear, and it's gone. There's your derby. Unless you're in the main drag, of course, where you're going to pay for. But, and I don't know anything about horses. I don't know anything at all. But I do know this, that if I want a horse to win the derby, I can't just go and pick some old nag up out of a field down the road and hope he'll get it better. These horses, aren't they? They're specially trained, specially bred. It's all to do with, was it bloodstock and pedigree? Or was that dogs? I don't know. Pedigree and all sorts of things. But what it was in those days, that they sent out the very best. These horses were the best that they had. These riders were the best that they had. And our very best should always be used in evangelism. Evangelism should never be an add-on to church ministry. It should be at the foremost. Particularly the prayer. Most of us perhaps are not able to be so active as we would like to be or once were. But we can still pray. We can still pray. Because evangelism mission is the lifeblood of the church. And let me say this, the church is not a dinosaur waiting for the BBC to bring it to life. It is a living thing of the Lord Jesus Christ in his body. It is a living witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And evangelism should never ever be placed in the category of just something to do when there's nothing else on. And or just wait till we get a big name come. Now, I don't got anything against big names coming and preaching. I was involved with the Louis Palooey one in London. And then I thought he was a good preacher, actually. But he preached the gospel. And he didn't compromise in those days. But he comes and he goes. And we're left behind, of course. And evangelism needs and deserves the support of every church member, whatever it may be. But so much prayer. Our main ministry in this church, I believe, is prayer because of our situations. Prayer meeting on the Lord on Thursdays. They're good times. I think they've kept this church open in these few years. But they can do so much more as well. See verse 14, you get the urgency there, don't you? They rode on royal horses, hastened and pressed on by the king's command. Who didn't trifle around with a king like they had in those days, there's no delay. Apparently Alexander the Great was once asked how he conquered the world. And he said, by not delaying. By not delaying. See, there's no time for trifling. These people are on the king's command. And of course, what is our king's command? Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now that is the command of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we are not to trifle with the latest gimmicks, the latest gadgetry. There's no such thing as method evangelism. What we need to know is in the scriptures. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Isn't it a glorious task to be entrusted with? But it's something that has to be prepared for hard slogging. of negative responses, of indifference, apathy, hostility. But every so often, someone says, I want to know more. I want to know more. Many years ago, there was a series on television called Starsky and Hutch. Again, I won't ask if any of you watched that. We never did. But there was a wonderful statement in one program which someone told me about. And the storyline was a policeman had been shot and killed on duty. And they had the duty, the sad duty, of going to tell his wife. And she came out with this wonderful line. The Lord don't send nothing we can't handle. And the Lord doesn't send us here anything that we can't handle. And I just want to leave you another quote, if I may. I don't know who wrote this, but I'll try and get the gist of it across to you. To the non-Christian, I would often say, only Christ can truly put you right and keep you right. But if you will not have him, then I can only help you to be as happy as a pirate can be on his ship, with his shipmates, living under a sentence of death, which be executed when the lawful government gets hold of him. I can only them to be happy as they can be realised and they abide under God's wrath, and that one day they will have to face him as their executioner if they do not repent and receive Christ for salvation. And it is a wonderful thing to share the gospel with someone. I can remember when you go down a street and you get door after door after door and you get nowhere and nowhere, and suddenly someone says yes. And you have a wonderful conversation. When you walk away from that door, it's like walking on air. You think, this is what I came out for this afternoon. It's the joy of it. And, of course, they may do all sorts of things or try to, but all mankind is under the threat of death. In fact, as someone said, death is always fatal. It's something we all have in common. Young and old. In my time in London, I went to funerals of people in their 90s. Also children. Young boys. A baby. But you see, as Christians, we know there is hope. There is deliverance. And there is joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death has a deadline, and the day is approaching. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed once for a man to die, and after this the judgment. And the message of deliverance is no good if it's delivered late. Years ago, when we had the death penalty in this country, there was always the possibility of a reprieve for the condemned person, right up to the moment they were executed. But it was no good if the reprieve came after they'd been executed, because it was too late. But we live, do we not, in days of grace. And we are privileged to live in days of relative freedom in our country. I would ask you to pray next week, starting on Monday, the outreach, Christian outreach in Canterbury. 5 days of open-air preaching from about half past 10 till about half past 4. And the amount of tourists and locals and all sorts, wonderful opportunities. Now, we would normally go there, but because of circumstances, we can't. our hearts are there, our prayers to be there, I would ask you for your prayers to be there. To be praying for the beach missions that are going to start taking place soon and up and down the line. If you don't know them, get contact with United Beach Missions, they'll send you their prayer letters. Because in a way, we are couriers, are we not, for the gospel. And in verse 17, and in every province and city, wherever the king's command and the decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. What a wonderful result in the end. Through Esther's concern, Esther's pleading, Esther's compassion, many people are saved. And Lord Jesus said, did he not? Joy, there should be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. It's a wonderful thing. I'm not going to talk about the gospel to you because you know the gospel as well as I do. But I just want to read you a couple of verses from this hymn. I'll just read the verse. It is, with a soul blood bought and a heart aglow, redeemed of the Lord and free, I ask as I pass down the busy street, is it only a crowd I see? Do I lift my eyes with a careless gaze that pierces no deep down woe? Have I naught to give to the theming throng of the wealth of the love I know? Let me look at the crowd as my Saviour did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep, and love them for love of him. And it finishes this. I want the passionate power of prayer that yearns for the great crowd's soul. I want to go among the fainting sheep and tell them my Lord makes whole. Amen.